Thanks, Trevlyn. Okay, well, we are continuing our series in Galatians, looking on what Paul teaches from Galatians and how that ties in with our mission statement, which is up on the wall there, transforming lives, changing the world. And we're not going to have a Bible reading per se this morning, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the whole of Galatians 5 as we go through the sermon. So if you want to follow it, just if the hospitality team would like to come around with the Bibles, you can have the Bible in front of you to check that what I'm saying isn't complete nonsense, and to just follow where we've got to. Some of it will come up on the screen from time to time as well, but it's quite useful to have the Bible actually open in front of you. So we're going to go through the whole of Galatians 5 and discover what it says specifically about freedom. How freedom is our heritage, actually. How freedom transforms our lives. We start in verse 1, because verse 1 is the thesis, where it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You see, we have been set apart, specially selected for freedom. But freedom is a tricky thing. It's like the proverbial bar of soap in the bath. You know, where you grab the bar of soap and the harder you squeeze, the faster it shoots out from your hand and you're scrabbling around trying to find it again. Because freedom's a tricky thing. It's elusive. It's easily lost. It's quite easily misunderstood. And even once you've tasted freedom, it's quite easy to default back into slavery. The specific slavery that the Apostle Paul is writing about in this chapter is the bondage to religion. Now, religion, wherever it happens, wherever it appears in the world, whatever flavor of religion it happens to come in, religion leads us back into law. Because religion is about fulfilling prescribed duties in order to justify ourselves. It's a way of justifying ourselves, making ourselves right with God, trying to reach out to God. And I, for one, am against religion. Now, you know, sometimes when people discover I'm a vicar, the kind of classic stock answer that they say, you know, "Oh, you're a vicar." And then they say, they're slightly embarrassed, you know, shifting on their feet. And they say, "Oh, well, I'm not a very religious person." And this is their way of explaining why I've never seen them in church or whatever. "I'm not a very religious person." And I always say to them, "Oh, no, neither am I." And that slightly throws them. But actually, interestingly, the Bible itself is, at least in part, against religion. In Isaiah 1, it says God doesn't like their sacrifices. In Isaiah 58, it says God doesn't like their fasting. In Amos 5, it says God doesn't like their festivals, their religious festivals. In fact, let me read it to you. This is God speaking. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? All that stuff that we do for God. You know, the singing. Thank you, Juliet. The coming to church. The fasting, the doing good deeds, giving our money. Thank you, Mike, for that report. Saying our prayers, doing our own private devotions, reading our Bibles. God hates the lot of them. Now, let me just qualify that before you think that the vicar's gone completely off course. God hates them if we are doing them to try and justify ourselves before him. We're doing them out of some kind of duty to try and make ourselves good enough to reach God, and perhaps even to try and make ourselves feel better about ourselves. If we're doing them with that motivation, God hates a lot of them. Now, the specific religious duty that Paul highlights in Galatians 5 is the duty of circumcision. And now, let's not get hung up on circumcision on its own. It is indicative of the religious spirit. Let's see what he says. Paul says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law." Can I just have a... Sorry, excuse me. "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." In other words, if you set about doing religion in whatever means that means to you, coming to church, doing all that kind of stuff. If you set about doing that as your way to get to God, you nullify the saving work of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. Because if you want to go down the track of justifying yourself, you are implicitly saying that you do not need Jesus to justify you. Jesus came to save us. If we want to save ourselves, then Jesus can't help. We're kind of like the drowning man who, when the lifeguard swims out to him, says, "Go away, I don't need you. I'll sort it out on my own." And then drowns. And we have a word for this attitude. And the word is legalism. Legalism. Now, obviously, we don't want to go down that road. We'd much rather embrace the amazing salvation that Jesus offers us. He's done it all. He's done it all. There's that song, isn't there? The cross has done it all. That's a truth, isn't it? The cross has done it all. Jesus has completed our salvation. We cannot add to his work. We are justified, not by being good, not by doing religious stuff, not by any of that. We are justified just by faith, by believing. That's all. And the moment that we revert to trying to work our own way to heaven, it's like a slap in the face of Jesus saying, what you did for me is not good enough. I'm going to have to work it out on my own. The people in Galatia, to whom this letter was written, they received this gospel of faith. Paul had preached it to them. But now they were in danger of reverting back to religion, to DIY salvation. Now, the common image for this is, if we go back a slide, is the stairway to heaven. You know, that we climb up the stairway to heaven by being good, by doing good works, by going to church, by doing religion. And you need to know that this is not a biblical concept. Do not confuse this with Jacob's ladder, which is something completely different. This is not a biblical concept that we try to climb our way up to God. The biblical concept is this next slide, that God comes down to us. It's the other way around. So Paul is concerned that the Galatians, having received the gospel of grace, are now defaulting back to their kind of old way of thinking. Salvation through works. Salvation through the law. Legalism. It's a bondage. In contrast, Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. Faith expressing itself through love. Not any kind of faith, of course. It's faith that leads to love. It's faith. You know, we don't have faith in a concept or a philosophy. We have faith in a person. It's about a relationship. It's about love. And he loves us, and we want to respond to that love by loving him and loving others around us. Faith that doesn't lead to love, of course, is faith that is wrongly directed, that's the wrong kind of faith. It's faith in a person, it's a relationship, as opposed to the bondage of legalism. Moving on to verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Doesn't mince his words, Paul, does he? You see, they were doing so well. The Galatians, they were doing so well. But and Paul says, who cut in on you? How did this go wrong? Have you ever watched speed skating? You know, at the Olympics, where you get these lycra-clad skaters skating at a fantastic speed round a circuit. And they're always kind of crashing into each other and cutting in on each other. And just occasionally, one will cut in on another one and they'll lose their skates and they'll crash out of the race. There was one famous time at the Salt Lake City Winter Olympics when in the final, They were all ever so close, except one bloke who was a no-hoper. They're all ever so close. And the front one cut in on the others, and then they all lost their grip. They all crashed out, and the no-hoper at the back came through and won the gold medal. Who cut in on you, says Paul? You were doing so well. You know, the flesh hates the spirit. Given half a chance, our flesh will step in and take us back to bondage. Will cut in on us. And we need a guard from that happening. Paul says a little yeast works through the whole dough. In other words, it doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot to derail us. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to not allow even the slightest little legalistic thought pattern to take hold in our minds. To regularly meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ, on what he has done for us, that we can receive salvation, we can receive eternal life just because Jesus died for us. He has done it all. We need to regularly remind ourselves that we don't get to God through our own effort. He has come down to us. What does legalism look like today? Well, I have to say that I am regularly ministering to people who say things like, I'm not good enough for God to help me. Or, I'm such a sinner, there's nothing God can do for me. Or, even worse, you know, God is punishing me for what I've done. Or, God has abandoned me because I'm a bad person. Now, this is the legalistic spirit. Because what is behind those statements is a deep-seated belief that I have to earn the right to be in God's presence. I have to earn the right to know God's blessings, ultimately even to go to heaven to be saved. And that's a lie. Jesus has done it all. Let's move on, verse 13, and we're moving on to what I've called licentiousness and legalism. We're moving on to licentiousness. They all begin with an L this morning. That's because I'm clever, okay? verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, Paul points out here that there is another danger in the opposite direction. In the one direction, we've got this legalism, us trying to earn our way to God. But in the other direction, there is licentiousness, where he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So the argument goes, I am free. I'm free. So of course, I can do whatever I like, can't I? Because I'm free. And if I sin, well, Jesus will forgive me my sin anyway. Because I'm free. So I have a perfect license to live in whatever way I choose. After all, isn't that what freedom is? Now, this philosophy chimes in kind of perfect harmony with the spirit of our age. Because, you know, we live in a free country. The watchword of our society at the moment is tolerance, isn't it? In fact, last week, David Cameron said, we must become more intolerant of intolerance. Because the only thing that we don't want to tolerate is intolerance. We want to be tolerant. Whatever lifestyle I choose, everybody has to respect it and honor it. Because it's what I choose. It's what it is to live in a free country. But you know, that's not true freedom. To be free is to discover who I am in God and how God, my Creator, intended me to live. I'm a lifelong fan of Thomas the Tank Engine. There's an episode of Thomas the Tank Engine, which I absolutely love, where Thomas sees Terence the Tractor in a field. And Thomas starts complaining. He says, oh, I'm on these rails. All this time, I'm on these rails. Oh, what it would be like to be free. And then not long after that, he's put into a siding that by chance hasn't got any buffers at the end. And he thinks, oh, now's my chance. I'll make my bid for freedom. And so he heads straight off the end of the tracks into the field and promptly gets completely stuck. Because, of course, freedom for a tank engine is when he's running on the rails. That's what he was made for. Freedom for us is not simply doing whatever the fancy takes us at the time. True freedom is to live in the way that we were designed and created to live by our Creator. Licentiousness, what does that look like today? Well, I regret to say that I come across it quite often in a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, who are not prepared to deal with their stuff. You know, we all have a lot of baggage in our lives. You know, we're all damaged goods, aren't we? We've picked up collateral damage on the way through as we've journeyed through life. It may be because you grew up in a dysfunctional family. Or it may be because you suffered some trauma. Maybe nothing to do with your fault. It may be just something that happened to you. Or it may be that you've got particular struggles that you face. I mean, life is a bruising experience, and we all come through it a bit battered. Now, as a result, we all have certain dysfunctions in our lives. And these are ways in which we soothe the pain that we feel inside. Or sometimes there are irrational reactions to when our hot buttons are pressed in certain situations. And so we have people with sexual addictions, with anger issues, with control freakery, which can lead to all sorts of other issues like gossiping and deceit. And other addictions, like comfort eating, or drugs, or alcohol, or a pathological desire to be liked and accepted by everyone all the time, at all costs. Now, as I go through that little list, you probably are ticking off, you're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm a little bit like that. If you didn't tick off any of those, I need to chat to you about your own self-knowledge. Because we've all got this. We've all got certain dysfunctions in our lives. But many people, I observe, are not prepared to face them, not prepared to deal with them. And the result is, sooner or later, they will come back to bite you. You will end up messed up. Can I urge you to deal with your stuff, to face your stuff? You may need help, but it's worth it. Paul points out that we are made for love. You know, if Thomas the Tank Engine was made to run on railway tracks, we are made to run on love tracks. We're made for love. And we truly find ourselves when we love. Let's move on. Verse 16. And we're coming now to the good bit, liberty. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what is the solution to all this? What is the solution? What is true liberty? Liberty is to live by the Spirit. I hope you all know that we are not to be trusted. I am not to be trusted. Given half, that's a terrible thing for a vicar to say, but I'm just telling the truth. I'm not to be trusted. Given half a chance, half a slider's opportunity, we will either lurch back into legalism or head straight off into licentiousness. On the one hand, we will start to try and earn our way to heaven, justify ourselves, do all sorts of religious stuff to try and convince us that we're good people, and thereby nullify what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Or on the other hand, we'll live however we choose, supposing that that's what it is to be free, only to find ourselves in more bondage than we ever were before. Ironically, some people I met managed to do both of these. It's amazing. I don't know how they manage it. I went to see one poor tortured soul, and he was a right mess. He was crying, and he felt so bad about himself. He said, I'm such a bad person. I'm too far gone for God to ever help me. And so I ministered grace and love and forgiveness to him. I reassured him that God loved him with an indestructible love. And he met with God. I believe he met with God. And he came to church for quite a while, and God was ministering to him week by week. And then after a while, a couple of months, he felt a lot better. And he came up to me one week and he said, "Thank you very much. I feel a lot better. I don't think I need this anymore." I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. He'd had legalism, and he somehow flipped straight into licentiousness without stopping for the true liberty that was there for him on offer. How can we escape? We're all weak, aren't we? We're all weak. We all need help. Some of us, we may need a kind of deep inner healing. We may need others to come alongside us and pray for us. But I tell you one thing that every single one of us will need if we're to walk in liberty. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be submitting to God's way for our lives, allowing his Spirit to come into our hearts and to live in us and rule our hearts and be with us every day. To live by the Spirit, we will need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Don't think you can do it on your own. That's just another form of legalism. However, if we submit to God coming into our lives, I believe we can live in the way that God intended us to. Faith expressing itself through love. What does this look like? What's the result of this? Verse 19. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And do you notice something about that section? That when it talks about the flesh, it talks about the works of the flesh. And when it talks about the Spirit, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Because so much of what happens in the flesh is about what we do, the works we do, the religion, all that kind of stuff, the doings of life. Whereas so much of the Spirit is about who we are becoming. God's more interested in who we are than what we do. The two seem so different. One is works, one is fruit. They don't seem to be comparable. And yet, Paul suggests that we're either going one way or we're going the other. We're either focusing on the flesh or we're focusing on growing fruit. If we want to go our own way, even though you may be a very nice person, and I know quite a lot of you, and I do know that there are an incredible number of really nice people at St. B's. Even though you might be a very nice person, sooner or later, you will be corrupted if you want to go on your own way. In contrast, someone who has embraced the Spirit in their lives and are growing the fruit, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, sometimes you come across those people who just have the aura of love and peace around them. They're kind of comfortable in their own skins. And don't you just want to be with them? Over the years, I've had the privilege of meeting a number of people who are just so glowing with love and peace and grace that I just want to kind of sidle up to them and be with them. You will remember some of them. You know, Brother Andrew, who came and spoke here. Pete Cunningham, who's founder of Green Pastures, such a lovely man. Michael and Esther Ross Watson, who are have become friends of us, former missionaries. Wonderful grace. Because it's not just the famous speakers who we get come to speak at St. Barnabas from time to time. Many of the people who bear amazing fruit are ordinary people. Jane and I, just a couple of days ago, we went and spent 24 hours with my best man and his wife. We were pretty exhausted and wrung out, to be honest. And we went and spent this 24 hours with Malcolm. And he's had a really difficult life, actually. But he's embraced the Spirit of God in his life. And the love and the peace of Christ exudes from him. And just to be with him, it's like refreshing to the soul. Because if we allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our hearts, we will find that our lives start coming into order. It's not going to happen all at once. I mean, fruit doesn't happen all at once. You plant an apple tree, you can't go out day two and say, come on, give me the fruit. You know, it's going to take time. Growing the fruit of the Spirit is a lifelong project for us. It's lifelong. It takes time. The root of instant gratification is the root that ultimately leads to our destruction. We need time to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives as we day by day invite God's Spirit to come and reign and rule in our hearts, grow that love and peace and grace in our lives. And when we do that, that, friends, is liberty, true liberty. It's how God intended us to live. If you'd like to stand, and Juliet's going to come and lead us in worship again. But in a moment, we're going to receive communion. It's a chance for us to once again just focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he's done it all. His body and his blood poured out for us is all we need. It's all we need. It's our route to God. We just receive him. Juliet.